It's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be working our way through the five core biblical teachings the Reformation highlighted, often referred to as the five solas. Sola simply is the Latin word for single or alone. You might think of a musical solo. It is looking at those core aspects of biblical teaching, such as Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and finally, the glory of God alone. And today we are going to be looking at sola scriptura, Scripture alone. As we look at the reading of God's Word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Father, it is you who have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written and preserved for our learning. And so we do ask that you would enable us to hear, to read, to mark them, to inwardly digest them, that we would embrace and ever hold fast to the hope that we have of eternal life, which you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul speaking to the younger minister, Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The word of the Lord. From Pastor John Piper, he said, "One of the great rediscoveries of the Reformation, especially of Martin Luther, was that the Word comes to us in the form of a book. In other words, Luther grasped the powerful fact that God preserves the experience of salvation and holiness from generation to generation by means of a book of revelation. Not a bishop in Rome, not the ecstatic utterances of self-proclaimed prophets. The Word of God comes to us in a book. And it is this rediscovery that shaped Luther and the Reformation." So says John Piper, a great introduction to us of sola scriptura. 500 years ago, a German monk and university professor objected to the sale of indulgences. Most of us probably don't really know what that means any longer, but in Roman Catholic teaching, an indulgence was a way to remit or reduce temporal punishment for your sins or for someone else, either alive or dead. Not to remove eternal sins, punishment, but temporal. They believe that when you die, most believers will spend time in purgatory working off the punishment for their sins that was not taken care of while they were alive. So an indulgence was either a time of praying, going on a pilgrimage, doing some particular work, which could include a financial donation to a charity that was officially sanctioned by Rome. And by doing so, you would remit some of or all of your temporal punishment. They thought at the Roman church that they were able to dispense from the treasury of Christ's merit to particular people according to these sanctions. At the time of Martin Luther, this practice was seriously being abused to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That beautiful church we see today, it was started back at the time of Luther. And these indulgences were being sold in rather a crass way. People had this understanding that they could buy their forgiveness. Not technically correct, but that was how it was popularly understood. That you could buy your way out. And Luther, as a monk and as a priest, was incensed by this. He wrote 95 statements that he wanted to be brought up for public debate. And, of course, he was thinking this should be a local event, but it turned into a much bigger deal because of the printing press. His 95 theses were being read all over Germany to such a point that he was finally ordered by the Catholic Church through Cardinal Cajetan to recant. And Luther's response, "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and will not recant." You see, for Luther, the Word of God was ultimate. He said a year before his death, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." And he also declared that it was his desire that a simple layman armed with Scriptures was superior to a pope and council without them. Do include the without. He's saying a simple layman confronting either popes or councils who did not have the word of the Lord was superior. That's the importance and the supremacy of the word for Luther going forward with the Reformation. And it's all background for us then for sola scriptura. Scripture alone. God has revealed himself to us in a book. The word of God that saves, that sanctifies from one generation to the next is preserved in a book. And because the Lord has revealed himself to us then in Scripture, you and I then must earnestly learn of him from its pages. Now we're going to go and unpack some of this before us. The first thing is we think of as Scripture alone, we realize that Scripture is the very final authority. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to this younger minister, and he is reminding him of his own youth, of the Scriptures, the sacred writings that he had learned as a child. He says, to make able for you the ways of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Maybe some translations, God breathed. All Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is speaking of the Old Testament writings, but from the very beginning, the New Testament writers were considered a part of Scripture as well. And even the Apostle Peter, talking in the letter of 2 Peter, equated Paul's letters on par with Scripture. They understood that these things that were being recorded were for the church to go forward. And Paul then points this young pastor, Timothy, to the book. Scripture is God-breathed. It's a minister's charge to be a man of the book. How do we learn the way of salvation? Through God's recorded word. What's the basis of our teaching, our correcting, our training in righteousness? The book. Peter, also in 1 Peter 1, speaking to believers, he said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. What's the living and abiding word? Well, he goes on to say what that is. He quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word is the message, it's the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, which also includes the whole of God's recorded word, which is a part of that message. Saying, this word does not fade. The word of the Lord remains forever. And in Scripture, we hear God telling his people constantly to write these things down, to record them. And God preserved his word through thousands of years. No other religion has anything close to the careful textual transmission of the Bible. The painstaking recording with great exactness is amazing. Jewish scribes went to excruciating lengths to get it right. They were a people of the book. When Paul comes to the Jews in Berea in Acts 17, it says that they received the word with all eagerness, examining scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It was resonating. Paul was speaking to them of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was connecting the dots for them through the word that they knew. They were a people of the book. Well, a few caveats as we think about this. To say that Scripture alone is before us does not mean that Scripture is all by itself. It means that Scripture is our final and ultimate authority, not the only authority. God raises up gifted people who have wonderful insights into life and have the ability to think and reason our thoughts together to learn. This capacity is fallen. It's sinful. No one thinks perfectly. No one reasons sinlessly. But we're able to gain information about the world around us. And we understand the Bible doesn't speak to everything by any means. We're not told how to build a house, how to fly a plane. We learn that from other sources. But truth is truth. reality must conform to the God who made it. And the Bible, while it does not tell us how the heavens go, tells us who made the heavens. Many other sources can tell us the how and the what's of the world. The Bible tells us the who and the why, which they cannot. So within the church, we recognize as well the Lord has given us gifted teachers, instruction, long practices that have been established. And the history of the church speaks to us along with Scripture. So that if someone is saying something that has never been heard, we should be able to quickly say, wait a minute. You're saying something that no one else has ever said. You probably need to go back and check some steps. You probably need to walk in humility to listen to what the people of God have been saying for centuries. Not over the Word, but it is an authority alongside the Word, while the Word is ultimate. The Word is our final arbiter. And with that, Scripture not only informs us of the will of God, but it also transforms us. I could have read all of Psalm 119, but I'm just going to highlight three verses. Psalm 119, verse 3 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." How do you know what's false? Because the word of God tells you what is true and false. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, the psalmist understands that this love for God's word, that it produces light for him. David can see because God has given to him light. And that light, that word, changes us. He gives us a passion and a love for his word. In 1539, commenting on Psalm 119, Luther said, "In this psalm, David always says that he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night, constantly, but nothing else than God's word and commandments. For God wants to give you his spirit only through the external word." Speaking of Scripture, the external word. In our confession of faith, we speak of the Holy Spirit working by, with, and through the word. Not new revelation, but illuminating revelation. I know you understand what that means. As Christians, there have been times you've been reading Scripture and you've read it maybe a dozen times before, and suddenly, for some reason, it's like reading it for the first time. It just pops. It hits you and you're like, how have I never seen that? And you might even have it highlighted and something written by it. And yet it's coming to you as if it's the first time. How the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God out and illuminates that for us. And speaks deeply to our hearts, not creating something new, revealing what is already there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's a powerful verse. Nothing remains untouched by Scripture. It speaks to every part of a person's life. God's Word exposes our own hidden motives. It reveals our hearts to us. It comes in moments, not like an axe that just sort of sweeps through and cuts everything down. It's more of a scalpel. It's going in and it penetrates, sometimes through conviction because we're doing things we ought not, and boom, it's right there. Other times, it's a scalpel point that opens up to us the wonder and the grace and delight of God. You see something and, oh my goodness, I've never realized that before. And there's a sweetness of honey that David talked about that the Word of God brings. New Testament scholar Simon Kistenmacher recently passed away, commenting on this very verse. He said, "The Bible is not a collection of religious writings from the ancient past." That's often how people think of the Bible. Oh, it's just a collection of religious writings. No, but a book that speaks to all people everywhere, nearly all the languages of the world. The Bible demands a response because God does not tolerate indifference and disobedience. God's word, it does not come back and return void and empty. His word elicits a response from us. And we see this in the words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John 12, Jesus said, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The word that Jesus has spoken will judge him, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me. To not obey Jesus' commands is to disobey the Father who sent him. For Jesus is speaking words of eternal life that the Father has given to him. For believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our gathering together to worship the Lord is in part an act of obedience. It's in part a demonstration that we are not indifferent to the Word of God. It is also in part a response of love and joy, gratitude for what God has done for us. And it is in part a transforming process. Being gathered here testifies the truth of God's word. He has promised to make worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue. We're a part of that fulfillment. God's word is true, and we're here because of that truth. Those who once were in darkness have been shown the light of Christ Jesus. It's not an accident that wherever the gospel has gone into the world, God's people have translated the scripture into those new languages. Thousands of languages and translations. Because it is the word of God that the Holy Spirit is using to transform lives. We are a people of the book. God's people take his word and it comes and it goes into cultures and peoples and times and places. In some countries, the first written book they had was from missionaries translating the Bible. Some of their languages have been based upon the grammar that missionaries developed from translating Scripture. Because it transforms us. It's our final arbiter. It's the source of salvation to us. Recognizing with that, we do have to live with some fuzzy edges. What do I mean by fuzzy edges? There are some things that are straightforward and clear as can be. There are other things around the edges that are a bit frayed. Scripture is our final authority, certainly. Yes and amen. But what happens when good people differ on how to understand the word? A fair criticism of Roman Catholics of the Reformation, they said, well, instead of one pope, you're going to have thousands of them running around. Chaos and division has been a real problem for the church. And the answer is that we're called then to wrestle with the word. We are called to do so with deep humility, constantly taking our beliefs and practices to the word, to be challenged, to be instructed, the process of continual reformation. That we don't take the easy way out, that we do struggle. And don't be fooled. Christians have always agreed on the core. They've always done so. Christians throughout the ages, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, that's been agreed upon by almost all Christians everywhere. It's not like everything is up for grabs. That's usually the criticism. Oh, you believe this, they believe that, and who can tell who's right? Well, actually, no. We agree on the vast majority of the core. But there are some edges that we differ on. And sometimes people look at some of the divisions in the Protestant world and they think, oh, we need to go to something that's sure and solid and certain. And so there's this appeal to Rome or to orthodoxy. The difficulty is that the closer you get to any group, you see the flaws and the fissures. They are also deeply divided in different ways. If you're looking for perfection of something that you can just land on and have no flaws, no problems, no sin, it's just not here. It's yet to come. We're all sinners. And as we gather together, we don't all agree on everything. And we have to go through the hard work of wrestling with the word together to honor Christ. Often people want absolute certainty. It is a fool's errand. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. I can have true knowledge, though it will be incomplete. Sufficient knowledge, but not exhaustive. And we have to learn to live with that tension. Of course, we don't like to do this. I think that's one of the reasons you see groups of people who like to sort of bunker down, and they call everyone together and they raise up their particular flag. Come together and we've got it. We figured out we're the group and we understand. And there's this great certainty in a position or a leader. Just an example, I don't mean to pick on it, but it's something that we see. If you like the King James Bible, that's fantastic. It's an excellent and wonderful translation. Read away. Beautiful. But for those who, in groups that say, oh no, the only translation that you can read has to be the King James Version. It's the only one that is right. With it come a whole culture and ethos. It's a package. It's a demand for certainty that they can hold to. And people do that. They'll find their little thing and they'll just cling onto it and raise the flag, and because the world around them is tossing all over the place, and it's like, I got to plant my stake somewhere with something that's certain. Jesus is certain. Plant your flag in Jesus. And you're just going to have to deal with fuzzy edges in this life. There's no way to get around it. That's living in a fallen world. And besides that, we also see people at times who want an extra word from God. They want to know that somehow the written word is not enough. I need a subjective reminder that I'm not alone. Here's how Luther responded to that. He said, the word of God is the greatest, most necessary, important thing in Christianity. Without the external word, the Bible, we would not know one spirit from another. And the objective personality of the Holy Spirit himself would be lost in a blur of subjective expressions. Who can say what's true, what's not true? And God told me this, God told me that. And how do you know the word? Cherishing the book implied for Luther that the Holy Spirit is a beautiful person to be known and loved and not a buzz to be felt. The core books of the New Testament have never been in dispute. It took a while for the full canon, the full number, to be recognized. Now, a difference with Catholics and Protestants. The Catholic understanding is the church determined what scriptures were in and what scriptures were out. As Protestants, it has been the books are self-authenticating. The church just recognized the legitimacy that was already there. I like how New Testament scholar Michael Kruger puts it. He talks about this, the canon. The canon is the number of scriptures that we have. He said it's self-authenticating. It's clear that the church did not choose the canon, but the canon, in a sense, chose itself. And he likens the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. Both of those are instruments to provide you with information about the temperature of the room. But one determines it and one reflects it. Scripture is self-authenticating. We reflect that. We recognize in and of itself. That's, you know, people say, well, what about the Gospel of Thomas? Or what about these books? And how come you Christians hold to this and not that? The easiest response is simply read it. Just read it. There's something, you read that and you go, yeah, it's just not there. It's just not it. There's a sense of the Word of God, when it comes, it pierces through darkness. That God, in his forethought, has intended the word to be preserved through the ages. And it's not an accident then that the Bible is always under attack from some quarter. It's not a modern problem. It has been there from the beginning. The serpent said to Eve, did God really say? Questioning God's word. And throughout history, there has been this, did God really say? Always someone complaining about the Bible being an ancient and antiquated book. It isn't our struggle today. It's always been there. In the days of horseshoes and sundials, who can believe these ancient words? In the days of the aqueduct, in the days of telegraph, everyone has been complaining about Their age has somehow seen more clearly than everyone else. We're no different. And it's still the same. Did God really say? But thanks be to God, He has preserved His word. The message of Jesus, the saving message of the Son of God, has come to us in a book. We are people of the book who live out that reality. We are the demonstration of its truth. In how we love and care for one another. Yes, fallen and broken, we should do a better job. We are gathered here as a testament of that truth. Because God has spoken and He has recorded it. We are here. And we are going to continue to preserve His word, to live according to its commands, with joyful hearts, to hunger and thirst for His righteousness, to know and taste His words as sweetness and honey on our tongue, because of the Spirit of God in us. That we would go forth from here being a people committed to the book, committed to loving one another well and wrestling in some of these hard spots, knowing that there's going to be fuzzy edges and we're not going to have it all figured out. But we're committed. We're committed to one another because we bear the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same baptism. All of that preserved for us in a book. You'll pray with me. Father God, we do thank You for how You have so carefully watched over us, that You have given to us Your words of truth and life from one generation to the next. You fallible, broken people, Your words of promises have come. Lord, only You could do that. We bless You for it. And Lord, we ask that You would continue to transform our lives. Lord, we know so much of Your truth that we struggle to live by. And we pray that You would continue to purify us, to make us holy according to Your word. Father, that we would be sanctified and set apart by Your word for Your purposes. That we would display the glory and the righteousness of the Word made flesh Himself. And this we would pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.